of Armageddon. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're walking on sacred ground this evening as we turn to your word. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of men of old to pen the scriptures, and they are for us written by the Jew, transcribed by the Jew, and preserved by the Jew, that we who are Gentiles might get saved, and that some of their own people might come to Christ. And then for our edification, you have given the word of God that we may grow thereby. Not only grow, but to live for the Lord, and then living for the Lord, anticipate his soon return. So, fathers, we turn to your word this evening and look at the subject of Armageddon. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would hide this servant behind the cross of Christ, and that our Savior, the Son of God, would be magnified, glorified, and lifted up, high and mighty. And might we bow humbly before him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joel. Now, I'm not going to say happiness is sitting next to somebody who knows where Joel is, but if you go to Daniel and move towards the New Testament, you have Daniel, Hosea, and then you have Joel. Did I share with you that a group of us from the Friends of Israel one time were in a conference, and they put us on a platform for a fun night, and they asked us biblical questions? We never felt so stupid in all of our life. They asked us to name, for one question, give the name of the two minor prophets that were not Jewish. And what nationality were they? And we tried. They said, well, our name that we're not Jewish. And they said, Jose was Mexican. And Malachi was Italian. And all kinds of things like that. It went on for about a half an hour. It was a lot of fun, but at our expense. Joel chapter 3. We begin with verse 1 this evening, and as we look at this, I have an alliterated outline tonight, believe it or not. We look first of all at the prophet's promise. The prophet's promise. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and we've been hitting all around that all week, I, the Lord, will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I mentioned that last evening. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. The thrust that I'd like us to see out of these few verses this evening is the fact, again, that God is going to gather all of the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and deal with them for what they have done to the nation of Israel. We'll deal with the valley of Jehoshaphat in a few moments at the end of the message. But here is a prophet's promise of God bringing the nations there, and they're coming to do battle against Israel and against Jerusalem. Skip on down to verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles or the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Remember another place it says, beat your swords into plowshares. And your pruning hooks into spears. And it says another place, beat your spears into pruning hooks. Here the plowshares are turned to swords and the pruning hooks to spears for war. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come down, all ye heathen or nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen or the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen or the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. There's a few things that we need to pick up out of this portion of the Word of God. There are a multitude of troops that will come into the battle. As we saw the night before last, from all the nations of the earth as they gather together against the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord says he will sit there to judge all these nations. Now, an indication of when this takes place is given to us in verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall also roar out of Zion. Go with me. I'm finished with this particular portion of the scripture for what we want out of it. Go to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. And I want you to see the parallelism in Matthew 24 with Joel chapter 3. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, we pick it up in verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is not the rapture. It tells us here it is immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, this is parallel to the book of Joel, God turns the lights out. I'll never forget in 1965, we were living on Long Island, and maybe some of you remember the great Northeast blackout, when all the lights went out. It's the first time I ever saw New York drivers polite. No red lights. Can you imagine 5 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody trying to come home from New York out to the island with nothing to guide them? I thought it would be absolute chaos, but it really wasn't. Everything was like ink. And I thought to myself, what is it going to be like when God turns the sun off? But you remember the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. Did you ever think that God might just say, try it a little while, guys? See if you really like it. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened. The moon is dark because it reflects the sun, and when the sun's not shining, you don't have the reflection of the moon. And in that absolute, total darkness that covers the entire face of the earth, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man come in glory. What is the sign of the Son of Man coming in glory? I believe it's the Shekinah glory. That's why I brought the message that I did on Sunday morning concerning the glory of God. Because I wanted to begin with that and come back to the glory of God on Friday night. Now we have before us in Matthew a little bit concerning the timing that Joel speaks of. The next thing I want to do is have you turn with me, please, to Revelation. And we're looking at the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll try to determine the place of the battle. We have the prophet's promise in Revelation 16. We have the place of the battle. I'd like to pick this up, please, in the 12th verse. Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel, this is the pouring out of the vials or the bowls of God's wrath, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils or demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The title of our message falls out of this. If you go back to the end of verse 14, it says, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The word battle in the Greek is polemos. It means war. It does not mean a single isolated battle like we had during World War II, the battle for Iwo Jima, the battle for Saipan, the battle Europe, you know, the battle for Normandy, the battle of the beaches, the battle for Normandy, the battle for Paris, the battle for Berlin. I could go on, the battle of the Bulge and so forth. The concept here would be the whole theater of operations that lasts over a period of time, not just a single isolated battle. We have the battle, and then we read down in verse 16, God gathered them together at a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now that's a very simple Hebrew word. It's actually two Hebrew words, Har, which means hill or mountain, and Megiddo, which is a place. Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, is about 15 miles wide, 35 miles long. It begins just to the east of Haifa, goes on across the nation of Israel, and then it turns and goes on down into the Jordan Valley that forms part of the Rift Valley, and that valley goes all the way down into Kenya in Africa. But the valley of Megiddo per se is about 15 by 35 miles. Now the amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever want to take an interesting study, study the wars of the Bible in the Old Testament. And you will find that many of them were fought in the valley of Megiddo. In fact, there is a town, a tell, a hill, a ruin there, the hill Megiddo. You go up to it, and there are 25 civilizations built on top of one another. And the Chicago, University of Chicago came in there many, many years ago, and they made one cut all the way down to the bottom to get to the bottom of Megiddo and to see what civilizations were there. And basically, it is dug out back to the time of the days of Solomon. Now, you remember, and you're all, at least most of you are my vintage, and we know what the dew line was for the United States. The dew line, the distant early warning line that B-52s could be in the air. In fact, always B-52s were in the air in case of a strike. Well, you never attacked Jerusalem from the south because you had to come up a long hill up and fight. You never came from the east because you went down to the Valley of Kedron. There's nothing worse than in a battle with bows and arrows to try to work your way up to a hill and then get over a stone wall. The west was the same problem. All the enemies came around Jerusalem and came in from the north. And it was certainly attacked many, many times. Now, Solomon was a pretty smart cookie. He had over 1,000 horses and chariots stationed way up 50, 60 miles north of Jerusalem, there at Megiddo, and you can still see where they exercise the horses, you can see the granary, you can see where they got their water, and you can see the whole picture of everything. That was their dew line, and the battle was fought out in the valley. Many battles were fought there. You remember Deborah and Barak and Sisera back in the book of Judges? That battle was fought there. You remember how the battle was won? The forces of Israel were up on a little mountain there, and all God had to do was send rain, and Boku rain, and their chariots all got stuck in the mud, and they couldn't do anything, and the Israelis weren't using chariots. And they wiped out the army of Sisera. But remember, God provided a lady who took care of him, just with a hammer and a nail. I don't know if she would even needed the nails. She'd have used the hammer. Now, it appears, when we study this, we come into certain problems because as I read in some of the books of the Old Testament, it appears in Zechariah that the battle's around Jerusalem. It appears here it's in the Valley of Megiddo. In Jeremiah, it appears as though the scripture says that the invaders cover the whole land. And I kept asking myself, where in the world is this battle going to take place? The Bible has no errors. It does not contradict itself. And one morning in my study, I came across something and I jumped up for joy. And I ran downstairs and I said, Joan, I found the answer. And she said, what? She says, if you found something, don't bother giving it to me now. I'll hear it the next time you preach. You know, when you get something hot on your heart, it's got to come out. Go back to Revelation 14. It's on the same page in my Bible. Not this page. I clipped it with my hand. Revelation, the 14th chapter, we'll pick it up in verse 14. This is a figurative view of the Battle of Armageddon. Some of the rest has been literal. And some of this will be literal. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who's the Son of Man? Christ. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. By the way, how many miles did you come tonight? And my dear Canadian friends here might even be able to figure out how many kilometers they came. But probably not too many if you tell me how many furlongs you came. Unless You're hiding something from us and you're involved with horse racing. I'm just checking the eyes now to see what. A furlong is 600 feet. Now this says 1,600 furlongs. I got out my trusty little calculator and multiplied that out. The ancient boundaries of the nation of Israel were Dan in the north, Beersheba in the south. 1,600 furlongs comes to 180 miles. You know how far it is from Dan to Beersheba? 179 miles. What is the Word of God sharing with us? The Word of God is telling us that when this battle takes place, this tremendous conflagration of the nations of the earth converging on the little nation of Israel, the invaders will cover the land. Blood will run from the north to the south. Awful, awful battle ahead. We have looked together at the prophet's promise. We've looked together now at the place of the battle. And thirdly, now here's where it starts to get interesting. The participants in the battle. There are five. The first participant in the battle will be the king of the south. The king of the south has always biblically been involved with Egypt. Egypt will be involved in this. Is it not interesting tonight that of the nations of the earth, Egypt was the first one that made a peace treaty with the nation of Israel in 1979? Ladies and gentlemen, until Jordan made a treaty a few years ago, I don't even want to think about the peace proposal with Arafat. That's not a peace with a nation. I'm talking about nations now. Until Jordan made that peace treaty, do you realize that there were no definitive boundaries for Israel? Or rather, until Egypt made it. Do you know why? Everything was a truce line. That was it. When Egypt and Israel made the treaty, a definitive line was made for the border, and then with Jordan later on. Who knows what we have with Arafat? It changes daily. When he took over Jericho, he declared to the Israelis that Jericho reached to the walls of Jerusalem, some 30 miles away. Which is a bold-faced lie. Letting us know what his character really like. The first participant will be Egypt. And in our lifetime and in the last few years, God has raised Egypt out of the dust of the earth, out of the sand of the desert, and brought them into a relationship with the nation of Israel and a peace treaty with them that could very easily be broken at any time. Mr. Sadat gave his life for that treaty, and I respect him for that. The Shiite Muslim are out to get Mr. Mubarak at any cost. Egypt will move. The second participant in the battle will be the king of the north. The king of the north generally regards Russia, Turkey, and those nations that I spoke of the other night as we discussed Russia, Islam, and the nation of Israel. They will move against the nation of Israel. Now you say, but you said that's in the middle of the tribulation period. This is at the end of the tribulation period. Bear me out, would you? The third participant in the battle will be the kings of the east. You remember we just read a few minutes ago concerning the Lord drying up the Euphrates River that the way of the kings of the east might be, it might be possible for them to come. In the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us about the army, the armies of the East, in verse 16 of chapter 9. It says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Do you realize how many that is? 200,000,000 troops from the kings of the East. Now you say that's impossible. It was impossible until a few years ago. Do you realize that China, since about 1967, has grown large enough that if they call out their reserves, China could field an army of 200,000,000 troops? Think of what it took us to get 500,000 troops over into Saudi Arabia. They've got to move 200,000,000. Now, it's not just the king of the East. There are kings involved. God does not tell us anywhere the names of the nations, but it would have to be China. But look at the armies, the population of India and Malaysia and Japan and all of those nations. Tremendous quantity of personnel. Army of the South, the King of the South, the King of the North, the Kings of the East. And then you have the King of the West and his armies. The King of the West will be the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will be the one that will come out of that amalgamation of nations that I spoke of the other night, of Western Europe. He will rise up, and he and his forces will move. So you have from the four corners of the earth, the armies of the earth, all converging on a nation the size of New Jersey. The fifth participant in the battle, and this is where I love to give it, is Jesus Christ. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon darken, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and he will be revealed in the cloud of glory. Remember over in Zechariah 12 that we've been giving you in the morning, "They shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." When the Jews see Jesus Christ returning to the earth, what is left, a little remnant that is left after two-thirds of them die, will turn and trust him. And the eternal Son of God will return to the earth, not at the rapture now, but he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now go back with me to Daniel 11. And Daniel, we don't only have the prophet's promise and the place of the battle and the participants in the battle, but God has given us the plan of the battle. Here is a battle that's going to take place in the future, that God lays out the plans of the battle in advance. One of the things that I don't think I've shared with you, I don't know what you think of Menachem Begin, but I can say this of Menachem Begin. I learned that his cabinet would meet on Saturday night after Sabbath was over. And you know what that cabinet would do when they met? They would open the Word of God to the Old Testament, of course, that's all they would accept, to learn how to run their government. I respect him for that. And I'm sure it's done every Sunday night in the White House right now. Well, I'll leave that one with you. In the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, I'd like you to begin with verse 36. Daniel 11:36. "And the king shall do according to his will." This is the Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That's the tribulation. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, I need to pause just for a moment here. A lot of people feel that the Antichrist will be Jewish because of this verse. I do not believe it is so. I believe the false prophet will be Jewish because the Jewish people will look to him as a religious leader. I believe the Antichrist will be a Gentile, and what it's referring to here, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. There is a new God, I believe, in the end time, and we've already mentioned that this week. The new God that has never faced the world before is the God of materialism. He will be a materialistic, secularistic person, nor the desire of women. Some have felt that he will be a homosexual. I don't know. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of forces or fortresses, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. That's why I believe it's materialism. It's gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now here we go. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Where will the Antichrist be at this time? Think about that. In the middle of the tribulation, he goes into the tribulation temple that will be rebuilt, and he sets himself up as God. The time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. The king of the north, I think we've made that very clear. Now I need to explain a few things. Imagine just for a moment that you're Daniel, and you're living 535 years before Christ, and the Lord allows you to see a helicopter. How in the world do you think he'd put that down, not knowing the word for helicopter? I would put down whirlwind, wouldn't you? I don't know whether this is literal or figurative, but let's look back. The king of the north shall come against him with like a whirlwind, with chariots, tanks, horsemen, armored personnel, characters. I don't know. With many ships, I don't have any problem with that. He shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. What's the glorious land? Israel. Now watch this. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now think with me just for a moment. Where are Edom, Moab, and Ammon found? They are on the east side of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. Petra is over there. In the middle of the tribulation, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord tells those Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation and the statue of Antichrist and the worship of Antichrist come, he says, skedaddle. Get out. Move. Pray that your flight be not in the winter when the roads are washed out. Pray that you're not an expectant mother or a nursing mother. If you're on the housetop, don't come down and run into the house and get your things. You won't have time. You've got to move. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath, simply because they could only travel so far on the Sabbath. I remember hearing a message one time, let him that is upon the housetop not come down, and used that verse telling women how to wear their hair. You talk about eisegesis. They preached on top not come down. Now, I'm telling you, I've heard some pretty far-fetched things in my life, but I don't think that has anything at all to do with women's hair. They got some wild ones out there, folks. Now, as we think of this, the Lord tells those Jews to flee Jerusalem, and where do they go? The other side of the Jordan. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And notice how this ties together with Matthew 24, in that the Antichrist and the armies cannot touch that area. Beautifully dovetailing together. Let's go on. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He's going to move on down after Egypt. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And thank God the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be his steps. Remember who they're allied with in Ezekiel chapter 38? Russia. As Russia moves against the nation of Israel. Now the Antichrist goes after them. Now let me build something here that will take just a moment. The climax of the Battle of Armageddon is with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. It is my own personal conviction that Bible scholars have missed a couple of things here. I believe that the Battle of Armageddon begins way back, right after the middle of the tribulation period. And it begins and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. You don't move 200 troops from the far, 200 million troops from the Far East into Israel in a week or a month or a year. It takes time. And all of these nations converging in that area. And I see as the nations build their forces and come against the Jew and against the nation of Israel, and it reaches the ultimate final climax just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go a bit further. Here he is down in the south, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now notice just a couple of verses in the next chapter. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This is the heart of the tribulation period, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What God is saying here through his prophet Daniel is that at this time, when our Lord returns to the earth at his second advent, the armies are defeated and there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection, not the first resurrection, but the second resurrection. There will be a resurrection unto damnation. I already pointed out to you that our Lord will come back as this battle reaches the fullest of its fury. He plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The mountain opens up. And we have the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Jehovah's Judgment. When the armies of the earth find that they're not fighting the Israeli defense forces, but they're fighting Jesus Christ himself. And beloved, when this takes place, the victory's already won. The victory's already won. And then my Lord went his way down from the Mount of Olives and go through that eastern gate, go into the temple area and declare himself as he did once before, King of the Jews. And they rejected him the first time and sent him to a cross. This time he'll come back and declare himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The armies of the earth will have been defeated, and the victory is won. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how difficult the circumstances get in life, no matter how hard the times come for you and me, and I believe we are going to see times that are far more difficult than we have ever seen in the next 15 or 20 years if the Lord tarries. There will be a separation of the men and the boys, if you know what I'm saying. But remember this, God is still on the throne. His will be done. Young couples ask me, and I wanted to give this to you for your sake, to take back to your children and grandchildren. Young couples ask me, should we maybe not have children because of the terrible times ahead? Do you think Daniel lived in such a great day? Do you think Christ was alive during a great day? Was born when they tried to kill all the male children of Bethlehem in the area? Do you think it was a great day? At various times throughout the scriptures when it would have been very difficult to live. But, do you know what we have over all those biblical people? We have seen over and over again signposts along the way of fulfilled prophecy leading us to the position that if God has fulfilled this, He will fulfill this. I live near Philadelphia, and we're driving down. Let's say we're going to Miami. You know, I get out of Philadelphia, I don't see any signs that say Miami. I see signs that say Wilmington. I get to Wilmington, and I see signs that say Baltimore. I get to Baltimore, and I see signs that say Washington. And get around that as fast as I can. I don't want any parts of it. And I think before I actually see a sign to Miami, I may be wrong on this. You get into Florida and you think, well, we're finally there. And you look up and it's 300 and some more miles. But all along the way, you know you're getting closer to Miami because you see the signs that you pass and you look at your maps. Ladies and gentlemen, 40% of the Word of God when it was written was prophetic. And many things have come to pass and are fulfilled exactly as the Word of God says. And we can take comfort in the fact that the God who has fulfilled these will also fulfill this. And beloved, my Lord made some tremendous promises. The Word of God makes tremendous promises. The Word of God that the Lord used to touch my heart, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I was able to see, the Lord let me see that along with but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And God took this 17-year-old kid that was a high school graduate and reached down and touched his heart in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, one Saturday night and changed his life. one goal. Honor, please, and serve Him. These things shall come to pass. They will. But this world and everything about it is not in Bill Clinton's control. It is not in Mr. Major's control. It is not in the leaders of this world. God raises up kings and puts them down so that His perfect will can and will be accomplished. For the living word. Lord, we think of the awful, awful conflagration that will come upon the face of the earth. And some theologians have said that God, who would do something like this, is nothing but a dirty bully. Oh, Father. They don't understand sin. They don't understand the heinous, the awfulness of the sin of man before You. You can't stand sin. And Father, You sent Your Son, who gave Himself for us, and He died and shed His precious blood for our sins. Father, we thank You that we can know Him tonight. And know You through Him. And now in the remaining time that You've given to each of us here upon the earth, whether You take us home tonight, 30 years from now, 50 years from now, a week from now, might our utmost goal be to walk with and to honor our living Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.